our identity is what we do. Now, is that biblical? It's really not. If you think about it, as believers, we should base our identity on something completely different. And that is found, I think, one of the many places, but Paul writes to us 2 Corinthians 5:17. He tells you that if you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all the preceding, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. And so we are new creatures. We are changed. And so here's the truth that we have. For believers, our identity, in terms of what God says who we are, has changed. We are in Christ. We are new creations. We are different. We are now defined by what God has declared us to be. As you well know, Ephesians 1:6, I am accepted in the Beloved, meaning Jesus Christ. So God sees my identity as being in Christ, if I have faith in Christ. What a great exchange that occurs there. Thirdly, what Paul seems to indicate there is, behold, the new has come. And if you carry on in the rest of that passage, he's basically saying, okay, things are different. And that really should have a moment-by-moment, day-to-day effect in how you now live out. He goes forward and he declares that you are ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through you. Can you imagine that for a moment? That because God bought you with his blood, he's going, you're now my ambassador, you're now my ambassador, you're my ambassador. Get out there and make a good showing of Christ. That's the gist of what Paul is putting there, that we have a new identity in Christ. Now, all during the month of December, as we looked at Advent, as we talked through it, if you remember, our focus was the gospel. Advent being the event where Christ comes in the flesh and he brings about what we've talked about, the power of the gospel. It's all about what the Son, Jesus Christ, does for us. And you remember, we summarize that. God, sin, Jesus, faith. And we can unpack that. There is a holy God. He is perfect. He is too pure to look upon sin. Oh, yeah, we remember what happened to Adam and Eve first Sunday of December. They basically said, I'm going to listen to other voices than God. I'm going to do it my way. That's the sin factor. We all are affected by that, aren't we? And then, even then, Genesis 3:15, God says, I'm going to take care of things. Now, he didn't say it in those words, did he? But he says, he shall crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. And that's God speak. It's Scripture speak. And then it's the unfolding revelation for the rest of the Old Testament until we get to the glorious New Testament where Jesus shows up in the flesh. And one of the reasons I love having the scene to remind us that Jesus was here. He was present. He was among us. He walked among us. But there was one difference from him and us, isn't there? He was without sin. And so, how do we get that? How do we get accepted in the Beloved? By exercising faith. I believe Jesus is my holiness. He's my righteousness, not me. I'm never going to be good enough, God. But you said that by faith, I can have that. And so, we are radically different. And so, we realize that a triune God has accomplished that message of salvation, the gospel story, if you'll allow us that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit brought about that. And so as we look at God's story from Genesis through Revelation, we realize that this triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are bringing all these things about. Now here's the really cool part. Today, we're looking at our identity. And it's helpful to go back and look that if the God of the universe brings about salvation as a triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he actually is going to bring about life or help define your identity every single day as you look and as you remember who you are in terms of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I don't often think that way. I don't know about you. You know, it's like, I'm lucky to get through the day. But I want to come back and help you think through these principles of what does it mean that I have God the Father? What does it mean that I have God the Son? What does it mean that I have God the Holy Spirit? and I believe these things to be true. And so turn with me in your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul does this really cool theology summary, and it's in verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians, the first chapter. And so, yeah, you're going to get to read it, you're going to get to look at it, you're going to get to think about it. So let's take a look at it. Number one principle I would submit to you, this is what Paul is driving here. Salvation originates with God the Father. Those of you who've had systematic theology, yeah, it started with him before the foundation of the... Oh, yeah. Well, let's look. Where do we get this idea? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Hopefully you have your Bibles there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So who starts out the salvation? God the Father. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. The Son, hello? So in other words, he planned this out. So what we look at Christmas, Advent, the first Advent, is not an accident, was it? It was planned by God the Father. As it says here, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself. Adoption, that's serious language. I have 4 children. I have 2 biological children. I have 2 adopted children. I had to stand before a judge when I adopted my children. And he said, do these adopted children have full rights and privileges that your biological children do? He looked me in the eye. And he made my wife and I affirm that we would love them, we would care for them, and take care of them just like we do our biological kids. And we were like, yes. And so when God said, for adoption to himself as sons, think about it. God, the Father's my daddy. I'm his. I'm adopted as his. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so think about that reality. See, you have, first thing I want you to remember, salvation originates with God the Father. It was his plan. He thought all this up. He planned it all out. And it wasn't sort of like, oh, what do I do now? God orchestrated and ordained this in Christ. Secondly, salvation is purchased by Jesus Christ, the Son. Most of us who've been around the church for a little while, if you've read your Bible more than once, that's a pretty obvious thing, that Jesus Christ purchased our redemption. Paul picks up verse 7. Sorry, it's so small. That's why you get your Bibles open, right? In him. Who's in him? In Christ, if you do your pronoun. This is a fun passage, you know. Is the pronoun refer to God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Spirit? Yes. It rotates, and you've got to look at context. That's okay. We're smart people. We can do that. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. That's the gospel, isn't it? And why do we get that? According to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And so we look and we see that God the Father planned that he would send the Son, and the Son would become our righteousness, and he'd become our holiness. And it was all planned out. And I don't know about you, but that sure does relieve some stress in my life. Because my best of weeks, I look back and I'm going, it's not going to work. And that's the hope we have, that Jesus, the Son, he bought me with his blood. And that means we're purchased. Third thing I want you to grab a hold of is Salvation is sent by the Holy Spirit. And secondly, we are sent by the Holy Spirit now. So, look at what Paul says in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth. How do you hear the word of truth? Holy Spirit's got to open some things up, doesn't He? I like to always put it, He pulls back the veil of our hearts. He makes dead people alive. And that you can read the Word of God all day long, and until the Holy Spirit makes them alive, nothing happens. And most of us get that, don't we? But look at how Paul's putting it. In Him, you when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him. That's all work of Holy Spirit stuff. That's what the Spirit does in our lives. We're dead men and women who He makes alive. And we believed in Him. And then what else does the Holy Spirit do? Notice what it says. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Wow. So we have an indwelling Spirit within us. That Spirit's the one who makes us alive and quickens us and makes dead men's. For, you know, Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He made you alive. That's the job of the Spirit. He does that. But it's not just a past event. It's an ongoing event. It's the Spirit indwells every believer. We believe that, right? That's our theology. That's what the Scripture teaches us. And so, think about this reality. As you realize that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in your salvation. We talked in previous weeks in December. Salvation is a past event. It's an ongoing event. And it's a future event. Go back and you can listen to that message. Think it through. Well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in all three of those time periods. So let's apply this. You remember your homework for last week? I gave you some homework. And I wanted you to ask four questions. How many of y'all are in the Sunday school class that meets in here? You've been seeing those questions applied. And you're going to see that applied a whole lot more in every area. We challenge you to ask the question, who is God? What has God done? Who am I? And then how then should I live? Francis Schaeffer, remember him? That's the ultimate thing. Okay, all this is true, so what? Big deal. So let's apply these four questions to what we just looked at. Salvation coming from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If salvation is coming from the Father, when we say, who is God? He is my Father. What has God done for me? He adopted me. That means He's my daddy. And so who am I? I'm now in the family of God. And as family, I love God and I love one another because God the Father made all that possible. And so, if you will, my adopted child can go, oh, well, I'm not a Turner. I don't care what you feel like. You're still legally declared to be a Turner. You are adopted. You are received. That's all been declared. And so feelings don't enter into the issue. It's back to that reality. And it's like, that means, yes, we love one another. We don't always like one another. Y'all know what I mean? We just spent Christmas together in tight quarters, right? You love your family, but don't always like them. And so we are the family of God, and we love God, and we love one another, and we say, I want the best for you regardless. Because you're my sister, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my brother, and we're tied together. And so as we ask the question, God is Spirit. Who is God? He's Spirit. He changed my heart. He quickened it. He made it alive. God, the Spirit, indwells me. And so what has God done? One, He sends a message of salvation to us. And two, He now sends each and every one of us as believers out. We all have the Spirit if we're believers, right? Who am I? Remember the first 2 Corinthians 5? Where's Paul go with that? Your identity is you are now ambassadors as though God were making an appeal. So I would use the term ambassador and missionary. That is the defining identity when we look at God the Holy Spirit. He indwells us and then He empowers us. And so as ambassadors, we follow the Holy Spirit as we share and we show the good news of Jesus in our life. If you've been a believer for any length of time, you probably have had those times where you're like, I'm not sure I know what, you know what, I'm just going to share with them the hope that's there. And it's amazing. The Holy Spirit just empowers you. And you finish and you're like, wow, that was so amazing. What happened? And it's like the Spirit showed up. And that's what He calls us to do. Thirdly, who is God when it comes to Jesus Christ, the Son? Well, what has God done? Well, with the Son, He purchased us. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, is how Paul writes. Boy, that just, when I dealt with an anger problem, that was a key thing. It's like, okay, He bought me with how much? His blood. And so, I can't be treated that way. Well, Christ, You bought my rights and my privileges, and so therefore, You worry about it. And it's amazing how quickly anger just goes right out. When you go through that process, in that it's like, I'm a purchased, blood-bought sinner. And so, as a result of what Christ came and what He did for me, who am I? What did Jesus say when He was asked? I came to serve. And if He purchased me with His blood, part of what He calls me to do to be like Christ is that I will also serve. And so here's a good way to look at this. As servants, we are going to serve King Jesus. Okay, I can get my head wrapped around that when I realize what Jesus did for me. Here's a harder one, okay? This is when it gets messy and stinky. And I can also serve other people. Why? Because I'm called to be an ambassador and a missionary, and I can give others a foretaste of what it looks like to be served when you don't deserve it. But that's out of my comfort zone. Yeah? I'm guessing that Christ was out of His comfort zone on the cross. You know, it's not easy. Now, here's one thing I want you to look at on this chart as we ask these four questions. On the left side, what are we talking about? Who is God? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's the power of the gospel. That's what God has done. It's a done fact. It's His work. But notice the last question, how do I then live? Because I have this power, this now becomes a purpose, and it works out in my moment-by-moment, day-by-day life. Do you see how suddenly my identity in Christ, who I am in Christ? See, we love to talk about these theological terms, you know, your union with Christ, your identity with Christ. Well, make it real for me. Making it real is when I look at the purpose of the gospel and I start to say, wow. When I realize that the Father and the Spirit and the Son do all of these things and this now gives me power. That's my purpose. Jesus Himself laid some of those things out for us. And He basically told us, remember the Great Commission, what's He say? Jesus came and He said to His disciples, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice the triune God. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So Jesus takes the purpose and He says, here it is, Great Commission. Great Commission is disciples are making disciples. Another way to put it, believers, God has saved you, if you confess Christ is your Savior, to be a disciple maker. That's what the Scripture is teaching us. And here's how this was transforming to me as I begin to put this into practice. Making disciples is basically this process. Helping people connect with who God is and what He's done to who you are now and what you are to be about, what you're to be doing. Does that make sense? Let me give you another chart here, okay? I just took four columns and I just blurred them together, the left two and the right two. Who God is and what He's done, and then the right two, what we are and what we're to do. Power, left. Purpose, right. Does that make sense? The reality is, and this isn't new to me, okay? I beg, borrow, stole, and duplicated this from every source. But what it does is it makes it practical so you and I, as we go through life, can remember this stuff. And so let's think about the implications as we look at the power of the gospel as it relates to the purpose of the gospel. So, as we look at the power of the gospel, we realize, okay, past, present, and future. Past, I have been saved from the penalty of sin, and I have been adopted by the Father into His family, if you were a believer. That's what Christ did for me. Now, what did you do that? Nada. Zero. That's Christ's work, isn't it? And so, I rest in the completed work of Christ. And so, as part of His family, I just live based upon what He has done for me. And so, now what do I do with that? Well, I'm now part of God's family. Look around you. There's your brothers and sisters. Some are beautiful, some are ugly. Okay? That's me. But you know what? Just like brothers and sisters, maybe your family is not perfect. But it should be. Brothers and sisters, you just take them as they are. You pound on them sometimes, but you're still brothers and sisters. It's a family of God thing. And so we love God and we love one another. And so that means that, but I don't like how so-and-so did that. But you know what? They're my sister. That's cool. You know, I can learn to live with that. Is that how we do church? I'm out of here. I can't believe. Come on, I'm just being honest, huh? Isn't that how it works? Or think about the present. We are being saved from the power of sin. We call that theologically what? Sanctification, right? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so He is allowing us to die more and more to the old man and live more and more like Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is doing that work every day in our lives. Yes, we get to cooperate in an active manner. But we can depend upon the Spirit to do that work. We don't have to guess whether He will. He will do it. And so, implication. As missionaries, we're going to follow the Spirit's leading as we share and show the good news of Jesus in our life. Look in your bulletin under the prayer sheet, and you'll see there's a whole section there on thinking act proactively. It asks you to list people in your life, friends, neighbors, etc. This is not a passive waste of ink that we put in the bulletin. Praying for the gospel to be evident in me that I will, look at the last one, be Spirit-led, seek to include unbelievers. And then if there's blanks there, write them down. Be thinking, be praying, be going, Lord, You called me to be an ambassador and a missionary. I sure feel unqualified, but do it. Help me to be proactive in that area. And it's amazing. And then future salvation. We talked about that in December. We will be saved from the presence of sin. We call that glorification. Remember that? Won't that be a blessed day? I think we just sang about that. I no longer have to fight with all the battles. And we realize we'll be saved from the presence of sin, and we have been purchased by the Son, Jesus Christ, and His blood, so we are servants. And so, make that real. What's that look like in my day-to-day life? As servants, we're going to serve King Jesus. That one I can get my mind wrapped around. That's pretty easy. Because when I look at what Jesus has done for me and what I deserve, not too difficult. Either that or better go back to the gospel if you don't get that. But what about serving others? They don't look much like Jesus, do they? But I get to serve them just like Jesus served me so that they can experience a taste of the kingdom. By the grace I get to now give a little piece of grace to someone else. Do they deserve it? Well, let me ask this question. Did you deserve it? Oh, come on, don't get so ugly, Pastor. No, I didn't deserve it. You didn't either, but The grace came anyhow. And so can you find it in yourself to be a servant mentality and bring it to others? You see, this is the implications of what happens when we start to think this way. Part of the challenge that your elders are laying before you as we move into 2019 is to think about these implications. And it's not just going to be, you come here on Sunday mornings at 10:55 and we think about it. We're going to challenge you, get in one another's lives so you're having this conversation. Because right now, I'm talking to you. You're not talking to me, but I need you to talk to me. And I need to talk to you, and you need to talk to her, and she needs to talk to him. And community, oh yeah, that's right. As family, we love God and one another. We plug this in, and we live life, and suddenly we get practiced at it. And can you imagine what happens if we really practice well what it looks like to live and experience the family? People around us are going to start going, there's something cool going on. What's that? That's the implications. Now, the older I get, the more I observe that too many of us as believers, and I'm going to step on some toes here, believe that the gospel is by grace. But we forget when we come to our day-to-day salvation, our sanctification, we tend to lean back towards it's by works. You know, discipline's a grace sometimes. Oh, yeah, I've got to do. No, it's all by grace even there. And it takes time to work that through. And so we seek to work on our relationship with God. Oh, I've got to do this. Instead of resting in the gospel truths that we just looked at. Let me give you some examples, some passages that will strengthen you as you go through your day-to-day walk. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, just the next chapter over. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We carried out the desires of the body and the mind, for we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So Paul reminds us, where were we? We're in a bad spot, right? But the power of the gospel showed up. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So what do we learn here? Well, there's the passage. We're dead and unable to save ourselves, but God was rich in mercy, and it was his grace that brought us to him. Now, if you go look at your Merriam-Webster dictionary, you'll see that they put the definition of grace as follows. Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for regeneration or sanctification. Doesn't mean a whole lot. I prefer we use it in Sunday school this morning, and I like to think of grace. How do I define it? G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. I get treated the way Christ is. He got treated the way I deserved. The great exchange. Isn't that really what grace is about? That great exchange. Now, why don't we get that? I mean, do you live with that idea 24 hours a day? I'm accepted in the Beloved. God loves me. I really haven't found many human beings who, once they get that, you can live 24/7 without any doubt. I don't know what it is. I think it's human nature. It's our fallenness. And we forget so easy. Because when you look at the New Testament, I could go on for a couple of hours, all the passages that continue to remind us of God's grace. Think about how many songs and hymns we sing about God's grace. Romans 8:15, great passage. Paul writes there and he challenges and he tells us about the idea of what it means to be accepted in the Beloved, to be in Christ. 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons. You see the same theme coming You're part of the family of God because of what Christ did. It's not isolated text here. It's all through God's Word. By whom we cry, Abba. I put in little green letters there. You know what Abba means? Probably the best way to translate that is, Daddy. You know, little kids, when they just go, they're completely resting in their daddy's love and acceptance and trust. And they just go, Daddy. That's the word that's used there. There are so many other words that Paul could have used, and he didn't. He chose to use Abba. And so, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Jesus is my older brother, is what he's saying. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So here's a question for you. How often do you get up in the morning or think about God and you say, Abba, Daddy? That's sometimes hard for me. It's a challenge sometimes to just go, Daddy! But Paul is saying one of the highest privileges that we have as believers, one of the things that can satisfy us more than anything else is when we remember that God the Father is Daddy. He's Abba. In the book Knowing God, J.I. Packer writes this. He says, what's a Christian? And here's how he answers it. The question can be answered many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is the one who has God for his Father. Think about that. The holy, perfect creator of the universe is Daddy. Wow. That should change us. It should impact us greatly. We are family is the message. That's my Daddy. He's my Daddy. He's my Abba. Does that define your Christian walk? It should be part of it. Because it's all through the new covenant. And one of the ways it's helpful to me as I've learned to go through this, because it's hard to realize, God is my Father? Some of you had really messed up families. I'm sorry for that. That's the nature of a fallen world. And it's really hard to think of God as Daddy. But others had great fathers, and I had a great father, and it was easy to think, oh, Daddy, yeah. But notice what Paul is saying here. You receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Think about it this way. Those are the exact same words that Jesus cried out to his Father just hours before he was crucified. Mark chapter 14. Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And Jesus said unto them, my soul's sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And then Jesus went a little farther, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And then Jesus said, Abba, Father. Same words that Paul just said. We get to cry, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our righteousness, said the same words. We're on the same footing as Christ as we have faith in him. That same intimate term, Abba, Father. Now, how did God feel about Jesus' son? Remember when he was baptized? You can go in Gospel of Mark. He says, he came up out of the water, and we'll dispute all day what that means. But after he's baptized is the bottom line, and what did God say? Says, the heavens opened. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. How many of you this past week, if you thought about God, you could hear him saying, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter with whom I am well pleased. If you are in Christ, that's true of you. Can you get your mind wrapped around it? That's the power of the gospel. And we forget so often. We think that we're spiritual orphans and we forget we're not. We are adopted by Christ's work. And so we need to cry out who we are. And so When God says, you are my beloved son, remember it, believe it. It's based upon Christ's work. Jesus is the natural son of God, the only begotten son. We're adopted. But don't forget, that means we're fully fledged members of God's family. And we can cry out, Abba. As adopted children, we get all the rights and the privileges. They're ours. Today, we're going to come to the Lord's table. You ever thought about it? Jesus purchased the table. He purchased you with his blood. And then at the table, what's he say? Come on, this is a family meal. That's basically the gist, that you are here. You're accepted in my work. So Christ, my older brother, has paid for this. He allows me the fellowship of being a part of this family.